Welcome to Sunday Morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio. Living to make Jesus visible in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We invite you to join us any Sunday. On New Year's Eve, there will be only one service in the sanctuary at 11 a.m. There will be no Sunday school. There are lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Dr. Ron Skates.
Now let's face it, folks, there are some famous last words that ought to be preceded by a warning. Famous last words like, bikers are wimps. Or, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Or, now let's see, which of these wires am I to cut? Or, don't worry, we outnumber them. We bring our Advent sermon series to a close this morning by looking at Jesus' last words. The last words he ever speaks, the last words he speaks in Scripture, they happen to be in the next to the last verse of the Bible. They're a promise of his sure and certain return, and they are preceded by a word of warning. Now, today's not only the fourth Sunday of Advent, it's also Christmas Eve. And we probably don't expect, we probably don't even want to hear a word of warning on a glorious day like this. Or do we? Don't we go through the Christmas season singing a song about warning? You know that one goes, better watch out, you better not cry. Well, the warning we're going to read about in just a minute, it's not about Santa Claus coming to town, it's about Jesus coming again. You know, the greatest advertising campaign ever in the history of our state is based all around a warning. Don't mess with Texas. And the Apostle John is going to lay a warning out before you and me on this Christmas Eve, which basically says, you and I are not to mess with the Word of God. And we're particularly not to mess with the cardinal doctrine of the second coming of Jesus. Let's take a look. Turn in your Bibles with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, and we're going to take a look at the last four verses of Scripture, verses 18 through 21. But let's pray before we read. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds now to your Word, that we might clearly understand it, that we might gratefully receive it, and that we might faithfully apply it to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now hear God's word to you and me this morning as we begin to read at the 18th verse of Revelation chapter 22. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Please pray with me again. And now, Father, as my words are true to your word, may they be taken to heart. But as my words should stray from your word, may they be quickly forgotten. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, if you find yourself shying away from the book of Revelation, you're in good company. A lot of people look at this, see the whole book is too complicated, and they just throw up their hands. Others see the prolific symbolism and the cataclysmic, apocalyptic language, and it just seems totally opaque and indecipherable to them. John Calvin wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible, except the book of Revelation. He said he found it too confusing. But I want to argue here this morning that the book of Revelation is not a biblical Rubik's Cube that's almost impossible to figure out. I want to argue that the message of Revelation is very, very simple. I want to argue that the entire book of Revelation is really just one big, fat prophecy of the second coming of Jesus, which means that we can actually reduce the core message of Revelation to two simple words: God wins. When all the dust settles, when time and eternity come to a halt, God wins. Now, I want us to look in a positive way at this warning that the Apostle John gives us in verses 18 and 19 of our text. It's really a helpful guide. It's really a rubric as to how you and I are to most faithfully read the book of Revelation and really the entirety of Scripture. You might say John's warning in a positive way is this: that our goal as followers of Jesus Christ is to attend to, not contend with, the Word of God. And so John, in verses 18 and 19, he warns against those who want to add something to the Bible or subtract from Scripture. What is a faithful response to Jesus' promise of, I am coming soon? Well, it's not, well, I hope so, but I'm not quite sure. Or it's not, maybe John's putting these words in Jesus' mouth. Or maybe Jesus is just waxing poetic here. Or maybe this is a metaphor really about something else. No. You and I are to attend to, not contend with, neither add nor subtract. You know, for the past two millennia, there are people who've come along and they look at the book of Revelation or they look at the whole of Scripture, and they feel like, you know, Scripture really just does not go far enough. So they want to add something to it. And so we've got the Mormons who add the Book of Mormon. We've got Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science, and they take the writings of Mary Baker Eddy and elevate them to canonical status. John, in verse 18, really is saying, a plague be upon your house. But then you've got other folks who feel like Scripture maybe goes too far, and they want to subtract or take away from the Bible. So you've got so-called progressives in the church who look at the Christmas story and they want to reduce it. They want to get rid of the idea of the virgin birth, which really is the virgin conception. Or they look at Jesus' promise of returning again, and they just balk at the idea that Advent really actually is a time of waiting for the literal, visible, personal, physical return of Jesus in his resurrection body to planet Earth. Well, if you don't believe that Jesus is really coming back one day, when he does and he ushers in his fulfilled kingdom, you just might find yourself not a part of that kingdom. I think that's what John is warning about in verse 19. And so what is a faithful response to Jesus' promise? Well, we find it right there in verse 20, four words after his promise. These four words are the faithful response of men and women, boys and girls down through the last two millennia. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, you and I either take Jesus at his word or we don't. We either believe his promise is true or it isn't. Now, Jesus spoke Aramaic. And those four words, amen, come Lord Jesus, the last three words can be translated in Aramaic, Maranatha. And that ought to be our daily prayer every day. Lord Jesus, come soon, come quickly. And if you come back today or this year or in my lifetime, may you find me faithful, watchful, expectant. Ron, I hear you. I hear you, but I still stumble at this. In fact, I stumble at Jesus' promise because I take his word seriously, and he throws that word in there that knocks me off track, that word soon. I am coming soon. But he hasn't come soon. How can I trust his promise when 2,000 years almost have gone by and he hasn't come back? Time marches on. There doesn't seem to be any sign of the Messiah on the horizon. How can I take Jesus at his word? Simple. Attend to, don't contend with, Scripture. You see, God's perspective on time is totally different than yours and mine. Time is a part of God's creation. You and I dwell within in time. We are captives to past, present, and future. God has never dwelt inside of time, never captive to anything. Everything is always the eternal now to him. And if you attend to Scripture and you go to Psalm 90 or 2 Peter 3, there it says that with the Lord, quote, 1,000 years is as a day, and vice versa. You see, in the light of eternity, Jesus is coming soon, whether it be today or 5 million years from now. But let's be done with the warnings. Let's concentrate on the most hope-filled, joy-filled part of this text and what it says to you and me on this fourth Sunday of Advent as we await the return of Christ and as we blend into Christmas Eve and celebrate his first coming. Look at verse 20. The main thing this text is telling you and me is that Jesus is coming again, we either believe him or we don't. We either take his promise seriously or we don't. Authentic faith always takes Jesus at his word, always stands with both feet flat on the veracity of Scripture. You know, back during World War II, General Douglas MacArthur made a promise to the people of the Philippines. He said, "I will return." And he worked hard to keep that promise, and he did. Do you and I think that Jesus will not do any less for you and me? He's coming, my friends. We can trust. We can put our full weight down. Jesus is the supreme, ultimate promise keeper. There's never been a promise that Jesus has made that he's not kept. And this last promise, his last words, he will bring into fulfillment. You can bank the farm on that. When will it happen? I have no clue. I'm not on the planning committee. I'm on the welcoming committee. But I also want you to notice a second thing that ought to fill you and me with hope and joy on this Christmas Eve. This is all of sheer grace. Look at verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. My friends, this is all of sheer grace. The whole idea that Christ would ever be coming back. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor toward abject sinners. There is absolutely no reason, no earthly reason why Christ should ever come back except for God's unconditional love for lost people like you and me. You know, he came that first time. We're going to be celebrating that tonight and tomorrow. He came in that first coming as God's pure love become flesh and grace become flesh. And he did so to do for you and me what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's to accomplish that once for all sufficient, perfect sacrifice on the cross that covers all of our sin and opens wide the gates of eternal life. To the unbeliever, It looks like the Romans crucified Jesus. But to the believer, you know it's God's pure, unconditional love and grace that put Christ on the cross. And he does so for one reason, and that's in order to save you and me. From what? From ourselves, from death, from eternal separation from God, that second death known as hell. And he's also come to save us for something. He's come to save us for himself. He's so madly in love with you and me that he's willing to do this. You know, Jesus has every right to wipe his hands of rebellious humanity and of the mess we've made of creation, except those same hands bear the scars of nails. That's how much he loves us, and it's all of grace. And to save us for an eternal life, to use John's words in verse 19, an eternal life that finds you and me gathered around the tree of life in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, as he ushers in his fulfilled kingdom. My friends, that's revelation code for God's recreation and reformation of the world in all of its goodness. And that is what will constitute heaven. Not some ethereal spooks floating around existence. No, God is in love with matter. So he comes and takes on the uniform of our human flesh, a uniform he was not embarrassed or ashamed to wear. And it's a bodily resurrection, a bodily ascension. And when Christ comes again, it will be visibly, physically, personally, the same Jesus, the same scars in his hands. And that's why, when time and history come to an end and all the dust finally settles, God wins. Because Jesus keeps all of his promises. And so on this fourth Sunday of Advent, on this Christmas Eve, let's respond faithfully to that promise as Christians have done down through two millennia by saying those four words there in verse 20 together. Amen, come Lord Jesus. Let's say it together. Amen, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are living to make Jesus visible. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at area code 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.